Yep. Have a good night. Sammy Poole used to sing a song, "If you're happy, notify your face. Smile." You know, as we've come together this weekend, the theme is that it's a time for Daniels. And as we look at that theme, there's a lot of things that can come out of that. In the times that we're in, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of tired of hearing about these trying times. These trying times. Daniel and his friends were in trying times. These are not trying times compared to that. As a matter of fact, I think that the three Hebrew children may have been able to claim origination of the term trial by fire. You know, yesterday was 9/11. It was, what, the 19th anniversary?
Yeah.
And Ken Matthews on the radio did a tribute and played a lot of audio from that day. And, you know, there are a lot of heroes who came out of that particular trial. And story after story about the things that people did. But the thing that made them heroes was that when the trial came, they ran to it, yes, not away from it.
Amen.
We're in a situation today where there's trial coming. There's a whole lot bigger trial coming than,
yes,
what we've experienced.
Yes.
The question is, who's going to rise and run to it? You know, over and over again, I'm sure in your church as well as in ours, we've quoted the scripture, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Well, the only reason that even comes up is because of the way that the spirit of fear has just so pervaded the culture around us. I mean, this isn't about a virus, it's about a spirit. And that spirit is not new to the game. The things that are going on now are not things that are any different than have been going on since the beginning of creation. It's the same devil. It's the same deception. It's the same challenge. Are we going to rise and do what God says to do, or are we going to conform to what somebody else thinks we ought to do? As we focus on Daniel and his friends and everything that goes on, you know, The Bible stories tell us all about Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew children in the fire, but what gave them the ability to do what they did? It wasn't just because they were Jewish. It wasn't just because they had been properly schooled. Their degree, their training didn't do a thing for them. What made the difference was what was on the inside of them.
Yes, yes.
In Daniel 11:32, it speaks about the end times, and it's talking about what's going to happen there. It talks about the deceiver coming. But it's in verse 32 in particular, it says, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he," that is the deceiver, "shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God..."
Yes.
"...will be strong and carry out great exploits." That's a powerful scripture.
Yes.
The people who what?
Know their God.
Know their God. It's not enough to know about God.
Yes.
It's not enough to know in theory what God is like or what God's capable of. Having great theory or great philosophy doesn't do a thing for you. The people who know their God. And how do we get to know Him? Well, just like we get to know anybody else, by spending time in His presence, by getting into where He is, listening to His heart, seeing what He sees, hearing what He hears, being where He is, allowing Him to interrupt and completely disrupt our day if necessary. It changes you to be in His presence. John said that when we see Him, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. He wasn't talking about just when we get to heaven. Granted, when we get to heaven, everything's going to change radically. But here we have the ability to see Him.
Yes.
And it will change us. We even have less excuse than Daniel and his friends did. Because Daniel and his friends didn't have what we have. They didn't have the Bible that we have. They didn't have the Holy Ghost the way that we do. What they had would be considered inferior based on what it says in the Bible. And yet they got it done. Amen? So as we look at what they did, one of the things that we see is that from the very beginning, when they were carried into captivity, they refused to compromise so that they could be just like everybody else. There were rules, and they were willing to conform to the rules until their rules conflicted with God's rules. We look and we see that they're brought into captivity. How many of you believe that only four of these people were brought into captivity? One of the estimates that I read from one of the rabbis talking to us, there was like 1,200 young men. Four out of 1,200 young men stood up and were counted as different. Well, what happened to the rest of them? They just complied. They just went with the program. They just did what was expected of them and nothing more. Now, why they did that, we aren't told. We know that mankind is pretty consistent. And more than likely, they wanted to be approved of. They were afraid for their futures. And here's four young men who said, you know what? Our future isn't set by the king. Our future is set by the King of Kings. The people who know their God. The people who know their God are the ones who are going to make a difference. These four young men, as they're brought in, we heard Pastor Bill talking about this last night. They came in and the king's got this 3-year plan for them. He's going to take care of everything. He's going to pay all the bills. He's going to give them all the housing. He's going to make sure their clothes are right. He's going to train them in all the proper behaviors. He's going to feed them all the right foods. All they have to do is just conform. What's Romans say about conforming? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can conform to the way that the world demands that you do things. The way that the world mandates that you do things. If anything the last 6 months has shown us is the world is more than willing to give you rules. They don't care whether or not those rules violate your rights. It's their rules. And you're either going to play by their rules or they're going to make you pay. Well, how many of you know that In a setting like Daniel and his friends are in, by not complying with the rules, you're putting yourself at risk. Your whole life is on the line. Pastor Bill talked about the fact, off with their heads. By standing up and saying, we're not going to eat that. Well, you're right. You're not going to eat anything ever again. Boom, you're done. Could have been that would have been the story. And praise God for their honor to stand up and be willing to do that. But what if, by taking a stand, you change the course of history for a nation? Do we think about that? That if I take a stand for what I believe in, that I literally can change the course of history for a nation. Pastor Bill talked about the fact that other people and their decisions impact your path. But your destiny may impact their life, their very life. Here's three young men who, if it hadn't been for the record that we have in the Bible, nobody would even know who they were. And the Bible tells their story not to make them famous. God wasn't trying to build celebrity status for anybody. What he was trying to do is to point out that you, no matter where you are, no matter what your role, you can make a difference that impacts a nation. I was reading some of the things that were written by George Washington and John Adams and John Quincy Adams, and they were talking about the fact that they really didn't see themselves as special people. They didn't see themselves as heroes. They didn't see themselves. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a neighbor of ours who had been in Vietnam, and he got a Purple Heart in Vietnam, and you know, he said very nonchalantly about, well, yeah, I got a Purple Heart. And the conversation went on. I was like, wait a minute, back up. What did you get a Purple Heart for? Well, they threw a grenade into our foxhole, and I picked it up and threw it back. Saved the lives of everybody in that foxhole. Blew his eardrum out, and that's why he got a Purple Heart. And I said, well, you're a hero. And he said, no, I was doing my job. I just happened to be the one who got to do something that nobody else could do. You know, a lot of times when we talk to people who do heroic things, they're not doing heroic things because they're heroes. They are heroes because they, in the face of the challenge, stood up and took the chance. Here are these fellows, and when we look at their story, I like the three Hebrew children. Yeah, you know what their names are? No. Come on now. They had names, and we have fallen into the trap of calling them what the world called them. Daniel's the only one who was given a secular name, if you will, that we still call by his right name. His three Hebrew friends, we call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? But that wasn't their names. I love these guys because they stood up for what they believed in the face of certain destruction. They took a stand. But to them, they weren't really doing anything special. But I want you to pay attention because they were compliant as far as compliance could go without compromise. I went out recently to Washington State, and Washington State is, if you think California's the land of fruits and nuts, you haven't been to Washington. Craziness. I told my son, I said, what is the matter with these people? He said, Dad, this is the place where hippies retire. For those of you who aren't old enough to understand that statement, all those people that Pastor Bill talked about last night, the drunks and the drug addicts, all retire to Washington State. Everybody has grow houses. That's what they call them, grow houses. It's greenhouses to grow pot. Everybody has them. They're all over the place. Well, it's not hard to stand out there. You can be different without trying really hard at all. The rules while we were there were they're just, Shane and I were talking about, there's no logic and reason to all this. It's absolutely insane. We went out to a restaurant. There's four adults and two little kids, all living in the same house, all breathing the same air every day. We go out to this restaurant, and the rules are no more than five people to a table. Yeah, but there's six of us. Then you'll have two tables. We can all eat at the same table at home. You're not at home. Y'all are crazy. And you know, the world around us, so give us rules. And sometimes the rules make absolutely no sense at all. You have to wear a mask into the restaurant, at which point you can take the mask off, sit there for an hour and a half, and then before you leave, make sure you put that mask back on. I don't know what it's like for you guys, but the police in our town walk around telling people, you know you don't need to wear those masks. So, I'm not too worried about enforcement. But the compliance aspect of things is something that you see some people that purely out of spirit of rebellion say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing it. You can't make me. Well, yeah, they can, and it can get expensive. But the question is, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? In the American Revolution, it was the pastors who rose up and finally said, if we don't guard what God gave us, no one else will guard it. And as a result, we had the Revolutionary War. Well, what do you do then with the scripture that says you're supposed to submit to those who are in authority over you? Well, yeah, you are. Till the authority over you violates God's rules.
Amen.
And then you stand up.
Yes.
And if necessary, you fight.
Yes.
So here's Daniel and his friends. And they're put in the position of either being just like everybody else, being compliant, being the good little soldier, or standing up and saying, no, I'm not going to do that. It violates who I am. It violates what has been my creed because of my God. So they refuse to compromise their diet. They refuse to compromise their prayer life. They refuse to compromise in their worship.
Yes.
No compromise. Empowered by their relationship with God, they stood and they declared who they were and what they would do. I love when they're standing before Nebuchadnezzar and say, okay, here's the rules. When you hear the music, everybody bows. If you don't bow, you're going to burn. They didn't say anything. They didn't stand up and go, we're not going to bow. But when the music played, obviously not everybody bowed because somebody was watching. Everybody go, the enforcers are always watching. You know, there's always somebody who will rat you out.
Yeah.
You know, I love the fact that they set up a website that you could rat out your neighbors. Now that builds community. The music plays, they're standing there. And I don't think it was a case of, you know, trying to be rude or anything. They're just standing there. So they pull them in. I think you guys didn't understand. So we're going to put it in terms you can really, really get. Bow or burn. Got it?
Yes.
And they reply. And I love it. I mean, I just love it. Because it depends on what translation you read in. It reads different translations. But basically, they're standing there and they said, we know the rules. We know what's expected of us. But understand something. The God who will deliver us has already made it clear we don't bow. And if you cast us into the fire, we're not going to bow. And if you don't, we're not going to bow. The Bible says that it so angered the king that he was willing to wait to punish them until the furnace had been heated up to 7 times its normal heat. Think about the fury and the wrath that's behind that. I mean, here's a guy, he's going to get them. But the people who know their gods shall do exploits, it says in the King James. When they went into the fire, what'd they lose? Their bonds. The things that bound them was all they lost. That's it. And they gained company. So much so that the king is going, wait a minute. Whoa, ho, 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 back up. How many people we throw in there? 3, right?
Yes.
Why do I see 4? And the 4th one ain't normal. He's different. And the Bible says they walked around in the fire. What were they doing?
Dancing.
Oh, man.
That's right.
My name's Ezra. Introducing themselves to this fourth man. I want to spend time talking to him too. I always wondered what you looked like face to face. I've been so enjoying spending time in your presence. Now I actually get to see you. Imagine. And so here we are with these people who understand that you don't have to be like everybody else if you know who you are in Christ. Think about that. Wow. That, as I tell the people in my church, that is an opportunity to shout right there, and you missed it. We are the people of God. We can expect God to meet us in the trial. Because He's already with us all the time. This isn't a case of we're trying to figure out how in the world we get God to show up. He's here. In the midst of the trial, He was already there before we ever got there. He'd already made provision. This is the God who looks ahead and provides. When the fire got seven times hotter, it was the captors who died. Come on.
That's right. The enforcers.
The enforcers, yeah. So how did all this get to be the way that it was? Well, you remember back in Genesis chapter 3? The story about the serpent and who he was. And he came and in Genesis chapter 2, he's there and he's picking on God's creation. And he's trying to get man to bail on God. If I can just get man to bail on God, man, we got a plan that's going to work. And it's going to work so well, God will never be able to overcome it. Everybody just poke the person next to you and say, the devil is just as stupid now as he was in Genesis chapter 1. He hasn't changed at all. But it describes him there in Genesis chapter 3, calling him the serpent in the King James. If you read that in the original, it goes a little differently. He is the consummate con man. He is the charismatic deceiver. He is one who by flattering words brings corruption. That's what his name means. He hasn't changed. I know that Governor Wolf didn't do the things that he did just out of the blue. Somebody got into his ear and told him what a great governor he was. Told him how he was the one who had the ability to really make a difference. And how his decisions could set the trend that would cause this nation to be set right. Pennsylvania will lead the way. Same old devil. Same old devil. If we think about all of the other people, and if there really were 1,200, that means that there's 1,100 plus who have bought in to the deception and just conformed. You know, being in the minority is never comfortable. You know, I grew up in the Washington, D.C. area. I remember being in school and we were affectionately known as the 3%ers. Because the school that I was in was 3% white. And I remember somebody saying one day something about minorities, and I said, yeah, I know exactly what that feels like. And they said, how could you possibly know what that feels like? And I said, well, when you're part of the 3%ers, you understand. I mean, you didn't go walking at night in our neighborhood. We had a German Shepherd watchdog that got stolen off our porch.
Amen.
just to get a clear picture of that, the police were afraid of our dog. And it got stolen off our porch. When you're in the minority, it makes you stop and consider your position. Do I really believe this, or am I the one that's wrong? Do I really, really want to pay the price, like you were talking about last night, Pastor Bill? You know, because there's a price to be paid when you're different. There's a price to be paid. You know, and I don't know if you've noticed, but our world is bent on being different. So much so that everybody will go out and color their hair the same way, pierce their ears the same way, get the same tattoos just to be different. I want to be different based on what's in me, not based on what's on me. In the classic Amplified, and for those of you who have an Amplified Bible, make sure you have the original Amplified Bible, because the new one is garbage. But in the original Amplified Bible in Daniel 11:32, it says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by blandishments." That's flattering words and persuasive arguments. "But the people who know their God shall show strength and prevail." Shall show strength and prevail. We'll have a backbone and we'll come out the winners in the end. We look around. How many people do you know who have been willing to stand up and say, "Look, this is the truth. I will stand for the truth." When the governor put out his mandate, being the anal retentive kind of guy that I am, I read every word of it. I wanted to make sure to know exactly what our limitations were and exactly what we were going to be allowed to do, so that I knew whether or not I was going to be a lawbreaker or not. And I came across the statement in the governor's mandate that said religious organizations are exempt. And I went, okay, none of this applies to us. So what exempt means, you know, doesn't apply. So we did something. I mean we had masks and we had hand sanitizer and we put signs on the doors and the whole nine yards to be compliant, to the point where compliance didn't violate the Word of God. But you know, the Bible says that the closer we get to the end, the more we should be meeting together. Yes. And encouraging one another and speaking into one another and provoking one another to love and good works. So we put on our sign out front, 10 a.m. every Sunday, praying for the sick. And I told them, I said, put the word out. If you got COVID, show up. Anybody who came to our church, we told them, you know, you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you've got faith to not wear a mask, that's fine too. Either way, we're not going to criticize you either way. But the people who know their God will show strength and prevail. Amen. So we stayed open for the whole thing. And funny thing, miracles happened. People showed up who didn't show up other times because their churches were closed. We had one couple that showed up, and it was the first time he'd ever been in our church. And as they were leaving that first Sunday, Tim's just shaking his head. And I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I never heard preaching like this before." I said, "Well, good." He said, "We'll be back next week." Okay. Next week. As soon as we can. During that same time, this is when The Blessing first came out too. And we played a version of that song, The Blessing, every Sunday during that time frame. And I mean, there are some very powerful versions of that out there. And so the second Sunday, here comes Tim and his wife, and they come walking in, and they sat down right up close to the front. Wow. They're getting committed. So get ready to pray for the sick. And I mean, both of them are right up front. And I thought, well, okay. And Tim said, you got to pray for my wife. I said, okay, we can do that. He said, she's been diagnosed with scoliosis and you need to pray for her. God needs to heal her. I said, no problem. We can do that. And we did. Laid hands on her, prayed for her. They went back and sat down. They were just all excited. Came back the next week and they said, thanks for just being open. I said, well, I wouldn't not. And he said, by the way, thanks for praying for my wife. I said, well, can I ask you something? He said, what's that? And I said, how much progress has she made? Huh? Well, how much taller is she now than she was last week? And he said, man, I never thought to look. The following week they came back and he is just right on the edge of exploding. Before I got a chance to pray for anybody that Sunday morning, he's got his hand in the air. Pastor, pastor, can I give a testimony? Yeah, Tim, go ahead. He said, I want to introduce you to my tall, beautiful wife. Said, she's an inch taller now than she was before. Said, God is healing her, and I'm excited. Said, every time you hear me, I'm gonna declare it. She's my tall, beautiful wife. I said, praise God. About 3 weeks later, he came in. He said, I don't think I like this. I said, what? He said, she's taller than me. The people who know their God will show strength and prevail. My wife bounced me one day and she said, are you doing this because God told you to do it, or are you just being rebellious? That's a good question. It is. That's an honest question. And we need to answer that, because there are times when a rule or something will come out and it just pushes our button. Speed limits. I know how fast I can go. How dare they tell me that I can only go so fast and no faster? They don't know what I'm capable of. We won't talk about what the limits should be, no. The fact of the matter is, there's a rule there, and I have a choice to comply or not comply. How many of you know if you don't comply, you have to be willing to pay the penalty. Even if you're right. So if the state had come in and said, you guys are breaking the rules. You've got more than so many people. You've got this, you've got that, you've got the other thing. We are going to take away your nonprofit status. We are going to fine you. You got to be willing to say, you know what? Okay. That's the penalty you're going to assess. That's the penalty you're going to assess. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not going to compromise.
Amen.
I'm not going to compromise, no matter what it costs me. I think I've shared this story before about being in the Navy and being faced with one of those decisions and making the decision. I'm not going to compromise. It cost me 60 days in jail. It cost me $17,000 in fines and penalties. Cost me my reputation. It almost cost me my relationship with my dad, because you don't get in trouble and have a Marine still be happy with you, right? As we look at the things that mean something to us, whether or not we stand up and are strong is going to depend on what's on the inside of us. Daniel didn't just one day wake up and say, well, I think I've had enough of this. He was committed. When they told him, you can't pray like you used to. The only part in the story that I have any question about is, did he always throw the windows open?
Pray towards Jerusalem.
Or did he do that just for the benefit of the people that were watching? Because we know he always prayed. That wasn't a question. But it does say that he threw the windows open. I mean, he wasn't trying to hide. The three Hebrew children, they didn't come to the place where they stood up in the midst of that challenge overnight. It happened because in them was the conviction. And Pastor Bill talked about it last night, the conviction that drove their behavior. Yes. I've said for a long time that you will act on what you really believe.
Yes.
I don't care who you are. You can tell me all you want about what you believe, but you're going to act on what you really believe.
Yes.
And when the heat is on, we're going to find out what you really believe.
Yes.
I had a fellow came to me and he said, went to the doctor and the doctor said, I have cancer. And I said, okay. And he kind of looked at me like, shouldn't that bother you a little bit? And I could tell that it was starting to work on him. I said, we're going to find out what you really believe, aren't we? And he said, yeah, I guess we are. I said, don't worry. We're going to stay in this with you. Because we believe what the Bible says. Our God is the God who heals. Our God is the God who delivers. Our God is the God who brings peace in the midst of turmoil.
Yes.
And he said, okay. And he came out victorious. You know, the people who know their God aren't going to be like everybody else. A paraphrase of this verse says, covenant breakers shall be corrupted and deceived by flattering words and empty compliments. But the people who know their God, know His will, and know His strength will be strong and courageous and prevail to victory. The victory that we walk in is not something that we are seeking to attain. It is something that already belongs to us. The children of Israel are standing with their back to the Red Sea, and an oncoming army, the greatest army on the face of the planet at that time, the best outfitted, the best equipped, and they're bearing down on them, and they're standing with their backs against the wall in a way that they have no choice but to believe God or not. Well, what's going to get you through the Red Sea? Philosophy isn't going to do it. Theory is not going to do it. You're either going to believe God or not. They didn't really believe God, but they hadn't learned how yet. But Moses knew his God. The people who know their God will show strength and be successfully able to prevail.
Amen.
Moses went, all right, God, now what? Because the solution was not obvious. Okay? And sometimes that's the way it is. You know, you're looking at it and you're going, how am I getting out of this? How am I going to pay that bill? Stand still and see the salvation of your God. You stand still because you don't want to get out ahead of him and you don't want to lag behind him. You just want to wait, and when he moves, you move. God said, stretch out your rod. When he did, the waters parted. I had a friend of mine, he said, you don't believe all that stuff, do you? Well, yeah, I do. He said, well, it wasn't really the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. And I said, what a miracle. He said, what? I said, what a miracle. What are you talking about? Well, he drowned a whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. The people who know their God don't back down. They don't back down. So the challenge is there, and somebody is intimidating you. That's the way the devil works, you know. He's kind of like that barking dog. He's going to get right in your face and make a lot of noise. So what? If he knew who I was, he'd be turning tail and running. So I guess I'll show him. Amen? Daniel and his friends were able to do what they did because there was a different spirit in them. Do we have the spirit of Daniel in us? Do we have that same spirit that's able to rise up and say, I know my God. I know my God. In the book, Like a Mighty Wind, Meltari talks about all the different miracles that took place there. And I love, because he gets to the end of the book, and I remember Pat Robertson asking him this question. Mel, how come all this stuff happened? And he just kind of sat back in his chair and said, well, Brother Pat, we just didn't know enough. He said, what? We just didn't know enough. You didn't know enough. Didn't know enough not to believe the Word of God. We weren't educated enough to be in unbelief. If God said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, we just believed that if we lay hands on the sick, that they'd recover. When we read about Jesus turning the water into wine, we just expected that he would do the same thing for us. When it talked about Jesus walking on the water, why can't we walk on the water? And they did all those things. Because we just didn't know enough not to believe the Word of God. Do we believe the things that God has spoken to us? Do we believe that God is who He said He is? Do we believe that He truly cares about His children and that He truly meant it when He said He would take care of us? Well, Pastor Pat, you know, a lot of people have believed God and died. Okay, win-win.
Absolutely. Yes.
So you kill me and send me to heaven. What's the downside? Well, what if they torture you? It's not going to last very long. It could last years. It's still not very long. If a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, how many years can they torture you before it's just a minute? It's all about perspective. And besides all that, have you seen what they did to Jesus? First Sunday of this month was Communion Sunday. That's the way we do things anyhow, and being our tradition. One of the things I always get concerned about is that our people will take for granted the celebration of communion, that it just becomes some ritual that we do. And I was praying about this, and you know, it's September, guys. I mean, we're 9 months into the year. We ought to be serious about this. And as I was praying about it, the Lord said, well, just do what I tell you. I hate those services sometimes. Because I'm the guy, I want a plan. I want it all written out. I want to know step by step. This is what we're going to do. 1, 2, 3, 4. And when he says, just do what I tell you to do, it's like, oh boy.
Here we go.
So he gave me some scriptures, and they were all scriptures that talked about what happened to Jesus during the Passion. And he said, and then I want you to show him. Well, my first thought was, oh, well, we can't watch 2 hours of the Passion of the Christ. That's a little much, especially since it's not in English. So I said, okay, Lord, but you're going to have to show me. And he gave me a song by Mercy Me that is a cover over top of just a 3-minute segment of the Passion of the Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, 3 minutes is more than I can handle. I mean, I can't watch it without it just going all through me. They're beating him and beating him and beating him and beating him. And in that 3-minute segment, they actually got the two parts that are the most powerful. And the one of them is they've been beating on him and beating on him, got him to where he's on the ground on his knees. And they stop and they step back and they're just real proud of themselves. And very slowly, very intentionally, Jesus gets back up to his feet. He ain't beat. They've been beating on him, but he ain't beat. The people who know their God. The people who know their God will be strong. They go on and they beat him and they beat him. And I mean, it gets really brutal. And they interviewed Mel Gibson about the Passion of the Christ and they asked him about that particular scene. And he said, I would love to be able to show it the way it really was. He said, but nobody could take it. And he's right. That's how brutal it really was. But you'll remember, if you've seen that, when they come to the place where they've beaten him, and the guy who's watching over goes, oh, stop! And Jesus is laying there, and you're sure, you know, that they're done. And he goes, turn him over. And everything on the inside of me goes, no, enough already. But the Bible says that Jesus submitted himself to that and opened not his mouth. And I'm looking at that, and I was sharing it with Pop this morning. You know, I can't see that without ringing on the inside of me a couple of things. And the first one is, how dare I be sick? That's what it cost for my healing. And then the second one is, you're going to sin? After seeing that, you're going to sin. The people who know their God will be changed. They'll be different. Daniel and his friends did something that James tells us we're supposed to do. It says, don't be hearers of the word only. James 1:22. Yeah. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word. What has God told us to do? He's told us so many different things, and we want to focus on the things we enjoy doing. Things we like to do. But what about the things that might be a little uncomfortable? You know, there are a lot of people that don't witness at all. I was in a print shop the other day, and I noticed one of the people in the print shop had a bracelet on his wrist, and you could tell that his hand was obviously swollen. And I said, what happened? He said, I don't know. He said, I woke up the other day and it was just like that. He said, it's been so bad, I haven't been able to sleep at night. And I said, it happens sometimes that when I pray for people, miracles happen. Could I pray for your hand? He said, yeah, why not? And I reached over and just gently took his hand and prayed for it and just asked God to heal it. Before I left the building, he had already taken the brace off his hand. He's looking at it like... Next day, I got an email from him. He said, my hand's healed.
Hallelujah.
The people who know their God. The people who know their God will be strong and bold, courageous, and prevail. We can look down through history at the people who have done so. When I was in Haiti, I was talking to a Baptist fellow. He was a carpenter, and he was a cabinet maker. And his profession was sustained by the fact that he made coffins, because people couldn't afford furniture, but they have a lot of need for coffins, so that at least kept him in food. And I was talking to him, and I said, you know, I said, here in Haiti, I said, how do you guys survive with a 95% unemployment? And he looked at me and he said, oh, we don't have any unemployment. But I read, and it says you have 95% unemployment. Oh, no, we don't have any unemployment. Well, I'm scratching my head. How can you have no unemployment? And he just grinned and he said, 5% of our people work with their hands. The other 95% are philosophers. Anybody can espouse a philosophy. Anybody can embrace a doctrine. But who is it that's going to do the word? Who is it that's going to stand up in the face of absolute terror and say, no, this is what the word says? Who is it that's going to say, I don't care what that plague is able to do to people, put it on me. Because when it touches me, it's going to die. I walked in the hospital the other day and they said something about the virus. I said, don't worry, I'm immune. Oh, have you been tested? Nope. Well, how do you know you're immune? I said, it's proven. I have immunity. Well, how's it proven? I said, because I have laid hands on person after person who has this virus. They get healed and I don't get sick. That's not good enough. I said, I'm going to tell you right now, take me to anyone who has this virus. I'll lay hands on them and it's going to die. The people who know their God, the people who know their God. You know, we there's a lot of scriptures that we know, but do we know them? Romans chapter 8, verse 19. I love this in the Passion Translation. It says, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. The world is waiting for us. They think they're looking for something else, but they're waiting for us. And so it's up to us, like Daniel and like his three friends, to stand up and demonstrate who God is. This is why we're here. This is who we are meant to be. There are those in the past that have done it. We've seen it in Elijah, we've seen it in Elisha, we've seen it in Jeremiah, we've seen it in the other prophets. We've seen it in people that seem like they shouldn't have made a difference, but they did. We've seen it in people who have gone in our lifetime, people who have stood up and been different. We've seen it in people throughout history. But the question is, what about now? Because now it's our turn. I'm no Oral Roberts. Good. If God wanted you to be Oral Roberts, you'd have been Oral Roberts. God called you to be you. To make a difference where you are. To impact the people that you touch. And to make such a difference that people sit up and take notice. God meant from the beginning, from the time that you were born, you would begin to make a difference. The question is, will you comply with the way the world tells you things are supposed to be? Or will you know your God and be different? When we think about this, our faith expects us to be different. Our spirit man is on the inside of us, prodding and poking to get us to go forward and do it. Our culture needs us to be different. There's never been a time when our culture needed us more than it does now. Our destiny demands that we be different. The question then that's left to us is, will you rise to it? The music is playing. We stand or we bow. The fire is burning. And the threat is out there that it might cost you something. Will you stand or will you bow? The lions are roaring. You know, that, the story about Daniel and the lions, I don't really think that most people pay attention to the fact of what happened after the fact. when they threw everybody else in, and the lions went, "Wah!" Be difference. Be difference because of God. Amen?